Turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 46. Psalm chapter 46. I read the verse to begin the service. We're going to read it one more time. The title this morning, or the question, is what do we know about God? What do we know personally about God? Psalm chapter 46, and again, look at verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Before we go any further, let's pray. Lord in heaven, again, we just thank you for this day. I thank you for the music that we sang, the music we just listened to, Father. May it bless our spirits. May it have been used to prepare our hearts, Father, for this part of the service, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, again, I pray that you remove any distractions from us, Father. Help us to stay focused upon your word. Lord, just help me with my fluency of speech. And Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be upon this place right now. And Lord, that all we say and do would be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be still and know. There's a lot of times, and we've talked about this a little bit before, more on Wednesday night than any other, where we know a lot about God, don't we? If we've grown up in the church, we've heard the Bible stories, or even if we've been saved afterwards, we've studied and learned, and we know a lot about God. And that's good. We should. We're supposed to. But the bigger question, the challenge is, how well do you personally know God? In Psalm 46 here, we're told, be still. You think about the busyness of society. You think about the busyness of life, especially during a season like Christmas season and New Year's, and all of the excitement that goes with it and the hustle and bustle. And do we take the time, do we take the moments to be still? To have that time alone with God that we can focus truly upon Him, upon His Word, upon what He wants for our lives. That verse doesn't stop there by telling us to be still and take a moment, but it says, and know that I am God. There is no doubt who God is. But the question this morning will be this: who is God in your life? Who is God in your life? Before we get to that piece of the question, we're going to look at several different pieces and even attributes of God. But before we do, we need to know that we need to have patience. Psalm chapter 40, verse 31 says this, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." This verse is, I say, one of my life verses because it's one of my top five favorite. I've never been able to narrow it down to just one, but it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It was my mother's life verse as well. But it says, they that wait upon the Lord. Something that these two verses we've looked at so far is we need to be still in the busyness of life. We need to stop with the busyness. We need to put aside, and instead of allowing things to get in the way of our relationship with God, we need to put God first. Part of being able to do that, part of that formula, if you will, is found in Isaiah, where we need to be patient. We need to understand. We need to be focused upon the things of God. It says, they that wait upon the Lord. We tend to be so active in our minds and our societies and our lives that we don't take the time to be still. We don't take the time to wait on what God has for us. Now, while we're waiting, it doesn't mean we shift it into neutral and we just park and we just say, okay, I'm going to wait right here. Right? That's not what God says. While we're waiting on the Lord, we still need to be active. Did you catch the rest of the verse? It says, they that run shall not be weary, and they shall walk shall not faint. It doesn't say that they wait on the Lord, they just sit around and just sit, soak, and sour. They're still active for the things of God. But while they're active, while they're doing, while they're serving, they're waiting to see what God wants for their lives. We need to be patient. We need to be patient for God's timing. I've shared this with you folks before with my testimony, and I won't go take a great deal of time, but I waited Liz and I waited over 20 years for this opportunity to be a pastor. I won't tell you we were always, or that at least I was always patient. She probably was. But that we were always patient. There was times where we wanted to, you know, hey, it's time to get busy. We want to do, we want to be. But we need to be patient. We need to wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We need to be patient. Once we take the time and we're still and we're patient, we're focused on the things of God, and our hearts and our minds are where they need to be with God, then we can start to know God a little better. We can start to know more about God. First, we can know that His timing is perfect. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." Every time, every purpose under heaven, there is a season. What do we mean by that? Very simply put, everything is on God's perfect timetable. Sometimes that's hard for us to accept or to swallow, isn't it? Why? Because we want it now. Our culture is a very now-driven society. Our mindset tends to drift more towards that immediate gratification. But we need to know that God's timing is perfect. If we're truly taking the time and we're focused upon His Word, if we're focused upon His will for our life, if we're focused upon what God wants for us, we have to know that His timing is also perfect. And that's everything. Everything. Again, 3:1 says, to everything there is a season. There's a reason behind all that God allows in our lives. Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we get frustrated by it. Sometimes it's heartbreaking to us. Sometimes we just ask God, Lord, why? It's in those moments we need to fall back on this truth. To everything, there is a season. For everything, there's a purpose. Under heaven, in God's perfect will. We need to know that His timing is perfect. Secondly, we need to know that He is worthy. Luke 19:40 says, "And He answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." We need to know that God is worthy to be praised. Amen. We need to understand that it's our responsibility as a Christian to praise the name of the Lord at all times. Constantly, in season and out of season, in everything, in the good times, the wonderful times, the horrible times of life, God's name is worthy to be praised. That is one of my favorite pieces of Scripture, when He says, if these should hold their peace, and He's referring to the Christians that are there, if they should hold their peace, it says, immediately, and I love the fact He puts that word in there, immediately the stones would cry out. Why? Because God's name must be praised. We've talked about this a little bit, but we know that there are angels. Their sole purpose in being created, their sole purpose for existing for eternity, is they are around the throne of God, constantly praising the name of God. We're a created being. We're created for a purpose. We're created in order that all we do and all we say should be to give glory to God. To praise the name of God. How do we do that? We should do that in every part of our life. You say, well, I sing when it's Sunday morning. Well, that's good. That's a good start, but it's not the complete picture. Should singing be part of our praise? 100%. I love good, godly music. I have it playing all the time, whether I'm in the office, whether we're in the car, whether we're at home. If we're chatting, we'll have it playing in the background. And there's sometimes we'll just play it, and frankly, I just let it rip, right? I just sing out right along with it. I don't care where I'm at. I don't care who hears it. I don't care if I sound good, because I never do anyway. Why? Because God's name is worthy to be praised. That's what we're supposed to do. Every part of our lives should be focused towards praising God. And not just in singing, but in giving Him the glory, giving Him the honor, giving Him the admiration that He's due. When something goes good or someone gives you a compliment, what's your reaction? We should say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Man, thank you, Father, for letting us do that. Whether it be in a secular work environment, whether it be at the grocery store, whether it be at the gas station, whether it be with a neighbor, wherever it is, we should be pointing our lives consistently, totally, and perfectly towards Christ. People should know that we're praising our Father. They should understand what we're doing, and they should understand why we're doing it. Why? Because his name is worthy to be praised. Why? Because if we don't do it, the very rocks would cry out. We need to know that he is worthy to be praised. Third, we need to know that there is power in the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There is power in the name of Jesus. Why? His name is exalted above every name. Why? Because there is no name sweeter than that of Jesus. Why? Because there is power in the name of Jesus. We're told, and we looked at this last week when we're praying for Kendall, when we go to the Lord's throne, when we go to the throne of grace, we need to pray in faith, believing, and we need to claim the promises in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there is power in the name of Jesus. You can go and you can read through the Bible, and some of you may have experienced this on your own in some fashion or form. I've experienced this whenever when I've come encounter once or twice with somebody with demonic influence. And you say the name of Jesus Christ, and there is power in the name of Jesus. We see it in the scripture. We've seen it in evidence, maybe even in our own lives. But when we claim the promises of God, and we do so claiming it by the name of Jesus Christ, there is power in the name of Jesus. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, whether it be on this side of the grave or the other, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because he is. Because he is our all in all. He is our everything. When we see God's word, when we look in the Bible, whether it be from Genesis through Revelations, we see Jesus Christ exalted. In the entire book, he is there. In Genesis, he is creator and seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the cloud by day and the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet of the Lord. In 1 and 2 Kings, he is our reigning king. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is our coming king. In Ezra, he is a faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is a restorer of the nation. In Esther, he is our Mordecai, protector of his people. In Job, he is a dayspring from on high. In Psalm, he is our good shepherd. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he is our meaning for life. In the Song of Solomon, he is the author of faithful love, the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is a suffering servant. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is a son of man. In Daniel, he is a fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband. In Joel, he is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is the mighty Savior. In Jonah, he is the forgiving God. In Micah, he is the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the venger of God's people. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist crying for revival. In Zephaniah, he is the restorer of the remnant. In Haggai, he is the cleansing fountain. In Zechariah, he is the pierced sun. In Malachi, he is the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he is the Messiah who is king. In Mark, he is the Messiah who is a servant. In Luke, he is the Messiah who is a deliverer. In John, he is the Messiah who is God in the flesh. In Acts, he is the Holy Ghost baptizer. In Romans, he is the justifier. In 1 Corinthians, he is the power and love of God. In 2 Corinthians, he is the sacrificer or sanctifier. In Galatians, he is the one who sets us free. In Ephesians, he is unity. In Philippians, he is the joy of our life. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is the soon coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he is our mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is our blessed hope. In Philemon, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he is the blood that washes away my sins. In James, he is our great physician. In 1 Peter, he is our hope in times of suffering. In 2 Peter, he is the chief shepherd. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is the everlasting love. And in Jude, he is God, our Savior. And in Revelations, he is the King of kings and the Lord of Lords. No matter where we look in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelations, we know that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and he is the only way of salvation. I ask you today, who is God to you? When people feel emptiness in their hearts or their lives, it's not because God isn't there. It's not because God isn't sufficient. It's because they're not seeking the person of God. They're not seeking a relationship with him. He's coming again, and he's the one who makes all things new. Who is God to you? We need to know, above all else, that he is salvation. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Know that Christ is salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We know this. If we're saved, we understand this principle. We understand this promise from God's word. When he says, I am the way, there is no other way. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. The truth, God's word is truth. There is not one jot or tittle, we're told, where there is anything that is not 100% truth or God preserved, God breathed. The truth and the life. I mentioned this morning just for a moment when I read the third stanza of the hymn. He is life. He is life eternal. Life everlasting. God cares about you. He cares about you as an individual, as a person. He knows you by name. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. There's a song that's sung, and actually one of our folks sing this and has done a recording of it, and it's absolutely gorgeous. But it says, his eye is on the sparrow. The value of a sparrow, it says, where 5 sparrows are sold for 2 farthings. In biblical times, 1 farthing was the equivalent of about 1/4 to 3/8 of a cent or a penny. So 5 sparrows for 2 farthings averages approximately 1/10 of a cent for 1 sparrow. Why do I explain that? Why do we talk about that? Because monetarily, the value of a sparrow is very nominal, isn't it? Right? Why? Because they're so plentiful. There's so many of them. We don't really think about that. Now, they knew the value of sparrows because sometimes it was due for an offering. That was one of the offerings that was sacrificial to God for those who couldn't afford something else. But Luke tells us, and this scripture tells us, and I love it, you are so much more valuable than a sparrow. That God sees you and he sees a child. He knows every hair on your head. Now, granted, for some of us, there's more than the other. But understand the value that we are to Jesus Christ. He knows us individually. During Christmas time, and if you believe in him, if you don't, that's not here for discussion or argument, but, you know, we think of Santa Claus. We oftentimes hear or sing the song, you know, he's making a list, he's checking it twice, he's going to find out who's naughty or nice, right? And you think about that, and you think, oh, you know, that's one of the arguments that brothers and sisters sometimes will have. Well, you know, if Santa's real, he can't know everybody. Well, you know what? That's irrelevant. But we know that our Heavenly Father knows us by name. We know that our Heavenly Father knows everything about us. He loves us, and he wants nothing but the best for us. There's a song, and I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read the words because I want you to listen to the words, because I've got a story to share right afterwards, and it's important you understand the words before we get to the story. It says, he counts the stars one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shore. He sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas, and he's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. And he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, he knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day, I know I'll be just fine because he knows my name. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life, but I know in whom I have believed. And then it recites the chorus again, and he knows my name every step that I take. This was being sung in a church one evening when a missionary stopped. It was a junior choir, and he stopped the choir from singing. He said, young people, he said, that song may just be words to you, but it has meaning to me. And he started sharing this story. You see, he and his family were missionaries to Mexico. And one day they were driving back to the city in which they ministered. When they came to the gate of the city, it was closed. There was men there with machine guns, the cartel. They were the third car in line. As the men with machine guns started pulling people out of the cars, he went to the first car, pulled the driver out, and beat them nearly to death. Came to the second car, did the same thing. The missionaries were the third car in line. As they started coming to their car, there was a CD that was playing this song, He Knows My Name. They started praying fervently, obviously. As the man with machine gun reached for the door, he touched the handle and let go and walked on to the next car. As that song was playing, He Knows My Name, they started going to the next car and proceeding to do the same thing. Just then, the missionary heard sirens, the police. Within just a few moments, there was a gunfight that ensued, and the missionaries were caught right in the middle. The missionary very quickly tried to get his wife and his children out of the car and into the ditch. He said, I don't know how it happened, but somehow through the chaos of things, someone must have bumped repeat on the CD player. As they were laying there in the ditch, not once, not twice, but for 7 hours, with bullets flying over their head, the missionary trying to keep his family as safe as he could, knowing that he couldn't do anything to keep them safe, this song was playing for 7 hours. He knows my name. Every step that I take, every word that I speak, every hair on my head, he knows my name. The missionaries survived it, were able to come home. Dear people, Jesus knows your name. Who is God to you? Who is God in your life? Christ tells us, God tells us in his word, my sheep hear me and they know my voice. I don't know what's going on in your life, but know that Christ says, come unto me all ye who are heavy laden. No matter what storms in your life, know that he is the peace in the storm. No matter what valley you are dealing with in your life, know that he is the lily of the valley. Why do we say this morning? Why do we talk about it? We need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, with all certainty, that he knows you by name. He has your best interest at heart. When you have life's trials and battles and you're unsure and there's uncertainty and things aren't going as you think they should, know that he knows your name. My question for everyone here this morning, do you know God? Who is God in your life? Do we use him on Sundays or Wednesdays? Do we have the Bible prominently displayed at home so when people see us, they say that we're a Christian? Do you come to church and do your part for the cause? Or do you know God? Do you have a perfect relationship with him? One that is honoring. One with a desire to know him better. To get closer, personal with the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because again, think back from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't matter where you look in the Bible, everything points to Christ. It doesn't matter what problem or trial or issue is going on. Know that he has your best interest at heart. Know that he loves you. The second piece of this, and one to challenge each one of us, is what are we doing for the cause of Christ? What are we doing individually, personally, to share Christ with others? Do we have a desire to serve him? Do we have a desire to get to know him better day by day? Do we have a plan in mind to do it? What's the desire of your heart? Think back to our first scripture in Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Don't let the busyness of life hinder your relationship with the Father. Don't let the things of life get in the way. We are such a blessed country. God has blessed us, and I don't know why he still is blessing us, but he is. Don't let the things, don't let the materialism, the busyness of life get in the way of our relationship. Take the time every day to know who the God of your life is. There was once a pastor came to visit a family, and the mother, wanting to impress the pastor, told her young daughter, said, "Go get the book that mommy loves and reads." The little girl toddled off, and she came back a few moments later with a TV guide. If you think one thing, but your life is producing another, be sure of your relationship with God. Be sure of your priorities, because I can promise you, you may think your priorities are where they need to be, but if you have kids or grandkids, or if you have friends around you, if you have people who work around you, they see your true priorities. My kids challenge me with this all the time, right? If I'm spending too much time on my phone, if I'm spending too much time, you know, wherever, they're sure to remind me of that. And it's good. Be still. Have that time, have that opportunity in the stillness and quiet place of your mind, of your heart. Spend time with God that you may know who God is. May he be evident in your life. I mentioned the song just a few moments ago, but his eye is on the sparrow and he always watches me. God loves us. Much like a parent loves his children. God loves us. He's there for us, but we need to grow.